Well, please turn with me to Judges chapter 6. I'll actually be in two different places today. I will be referencing some more scripture, but we'll be in two different places. That'll be Judges chapter 6 and James chapter 1. So just go ahead and maybe you want to find those pages and earmark them now so it'll be easier to get to at the time. Judges chapter 6. And James chapter 1. So it'll be in both the Old Testament and the New today. Earlier this week, I had a really encouraging and instructive conversation this week about knowing God's will. Have you ever wanted to know God's will? I don't know if I've ever met a Christian adult, anyway, who hasn't said, "I really want to know God's will about one thing or another, or maybe several things." When Jamie and I were in college, and that's where we met, we met through a Christian group there. It was just called Christian Fellowship. We called it CF. And we both attended that well, Jamie for 4 years, five myself. And I think about half of all the messages that were delivered during that time were about this very topic, knowing God's will, because especially people in their late teens and early 20s, they want to know God's will for their lives. Everyone wants to know God's will for their life. Even unsaved people want to know God's will. Well, so I had this conversation earlier in the week, and it wasn't about career or something like that. It was simply about knowing God's will for specific situations, how to respond to certain hardships. And the Spirit of God was most definitely present. It was just such a encouraging conversation because we knew God was there. He gave us wisdom and understanding, and he was tying together scripture from all over, from the whole range of scripture, Old Testament and New. It was beautiful and it was exciting because we both felt that the Lord was at work. Something supernatural was taking place. He was speaking to us. And here's an important fact I don't think we emphasize enough. God was speaking. And he was not doing it through an audible, booming voice from the sky or from the ceiling, right? Neither of us had prophetic visions that I'm aware of. There weren't things going on that you would say were visibly or audibly supernatural. Neither of us started or ended our speech with, "Thus saith the Lord." But it was a supernatural conversation. God spoke, though not in those outward miraculous ways. He still spoke, and it was supernatural. And so, over the course of this conversation, I felt impressed by him, that is the Holy Spirit, that he wanted me to preach the fruit of this conversation. So, I had been working on a message a couple weeks before that. Lord willing, I'll still have the privilege of preaching that to you, but it won't be today. It'll be a couple weeks more. And that's fine with me, and that gives more opportunity for that to simmer and for me to meditate on that and work that out. And I'll ask your prayer in preparing that as well. But I instead believe that the Lord wants to talk to us this morning, April 26, 2020, about wisdom. Specifically about wisdom. Not so much knowing God's will, but wisdom to walk in God's will. And so, like I said, I'll be referencing scripture from various places today, but the actual main passages that this message is coming from are just two, and that's James chapter 1 again and Judges chapter 6. So go ahead and cue those up if you haven't already. And turn with me first to Judges chapter 6. Let's read. I'd like us to read Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 36. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. Judges 36. I'm sorry, Judges chapter 6, verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Well, let's kind of figure out a modern scenario similar to Gideon's dilemma. Gideon has been told to go into battle by the Lord. We didn't read that part yet, but that's what he's been asked to do. You may not be asked to go to battle, but in your daily life, you have decisions to make, right? Let's say that you're frustrated with your job, and you're seeking wisdom, and you say, Lord, show me your will. Tell me your will. What would you have me do? Should I tough it out in this job? There seem to be good reasons to, Lord. Would you have me speak to so-and-so in human resources? Should I maybe go to my boss and look for a different job within the company? Or, Lord, do you want me to be somewhere else? Do you want me to quit this and go work in the mission field? Lord, what do you want? Show me your will. Right? Or maybe it's nothing as big and life-changing as that, but you have, say, a tense relationship with a neighbor or a classmate or a family member, and you don't know what to do. You want God to be honored in this. You're a Christian who cares about God's name, and it's painful and it's hard, and you don't want to sin against God, and you don't want to hurt them, and you ask God, show me your will. Am I supposed to confront them in this situation? Or am I just not seeing their side clearly? Please remove that plank from my eye. God, do you just want me to learn patience in this situation? Or are you calling me to be proactive? You're trying to teach me to be more decisive in these things and to be more of a leader. Lord, what are you doing? I just don't know. Show me your will. Tell me your will. Okay, these are the sort of things that we need God's guidance on all the time. And there are numerous different scenarios I could have said, right? Perhaps you have 3 or 4 or more of these sorts of dilemmas on the go right now that you're praying for wisdom about. And let's take it a step further, okay? You pray about these things. You take the call to prayer seriously. And as you're praying, an idea comes into your head. Has this happened to you? You're praying about this. You've thought about it a lot already. You're asking the Lord for wisdom. And then as you're praying, a new idea comes into your head that you didn't have before. And you think, whoa, God, are you answering this right now? You just pop the answer right into my head. You downloaded it to my brain. That's so cool. But then, of course, if you're like me anyway, you think, how do I know that's from God? Could that just be from me? I mean, my brain's certainly stimulated through this conversation with the Lord. How do I know this is from God or from my own mind? Ah! We wonder, what do I do? So what we're looking at here in Judges 6 and then in James chapter 1 is we're asking the question, how should a Christian seek God's mind in such things? And it might surprise you to hear that the answer to this question, how we answer this question, actually, if we answer it correctly, it takes us to the heart of the gospel. But before we get there, let's look at the Old Testament. Let's look at this Old Testament man, Gideon, how he handled it. This is a pretty well-known story. I don't think it's the most well-known thing about Gideon. We tend to think of his great victory. In fact, if you were here at Christmas time, I preached around Christmas time on that victory he had over the Midianites. That's not the story we have, though, in front of us, is it? This is the build-up to that great military victory is Gideon asking the Lord, do you really want me to go to battle against Midian? So what he does, he puts this fleece out. Gideon's been told to do this thing, wants to make sure it's from God. So he lays out this plan. He says, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece out. And I in the morning, if the fleece is really wet and nothing else is wet, it's completely dry as a bone all around, but the fleece is wet, then I'll know that you've spoken to me. And the Lord answers it. He does just that. He rings it into a bowl and all this water comes out. And just to make sure it's not a coincidence, Gideon decides to do the same thing another night, but do it in reverse. So Lord, if it's really you who are talking to me, please would you this time keep the fleece dry and make all the ground all around it wet. And the Lord does that as well. It works, right? God honors Gideon's plan both times, two nights in a row. And then when we read in chapter 7, which we're not going to do that today, we see that Gideon is no longer a doubting man. He's no longer indecisive. He's a man of action. He's what you expect from a military general. Having received this sign from the Lord in verses 36 through 40 of chapter 6, having received this sign, he becomes confident that he's definitely in the Lord's will. And so he follows God's call and he commands the army, and God gives him victory. So is this the pattern that you and I should follow as New Testament believers when we want to know God's will? Well, let's back up a little bit and get the context of this story. I encourage you to read the whole chapter, and really to read the chapters that follow it as well. 7, 8, I mean, it's just good, exciting reading. But I'm not going to go to the very beginning of chapter 6. I will, however, start us at verse 11. So just follow along with me. We're going to kind of have a running commentary, running exposition as we go. Starting in chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. The Midianites are the bad guys. They're destroying all of the Israelites' food. So they have to, the winepress is underground. You tended to have them dug in caves, and he's threshing it there. Not a lot of room to work, but at least they get grain. So conditions are pretty bad. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon doesn't feel like the Lord is with him, and he doesn't realize this is the Lord. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, it's almost as though the Lord just ignores it and just picks up where he left off, because he's saying that Gideon is a mighty man. And he says, verse 14, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So this is his way of claiming to be the Lord himself. Gideon, in verse 15, says, verse 15, "So he said to him, 'Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" Now, Gideon is in a very unusual situation. Let's recognize that for him. This is probably an appearance, we don't know. This is probably an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, prior to his incarnation, prior to his coming into the world as a baby, but that he has come into this world for a temporary visit to see Gideon. And Gideon doesn't know that, and this is not a normal thing. The Lord has done that before. He did this with Abraham, but he doesn't do it very often. And Gideon needs to discern who this person is. He appears to be saying that he's the Lord, but he needs to make sure that this is not just some imposter, some kook. And so he's going to test him. So verse 17, "Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight,'" this is Gideon speaking, "'then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.' So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so." Verse 21, "Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread," so like a torch, "and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat." That must be a lot of fire to absolutely consume that meat. This is not just a quick flare. He doesn't have any lighter fluid hidden in that staff. This is coming out of the rock, and it's an inferno. "The fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, so Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Okay, so Gideon asks for a sign because this is something that he needs to figure out. I mean, people are not to claim to be the Lord. They're not to, under Israelite law, if someone should even speak in the name of the Lord and it doesn't come true even once, if a prophecy fails once, they're to be given the death penalty, that false prophet. So Gideon is not wrong to ask for a sign here. The Lord does a supernatural, miraculous work. There's nothing about that has natural causes. This was a miraculous sign that confirms that, yes, this is the Lord, and he is indeed commanding Gideon to go and fight the Midianites and to lead the army. Well, what's wrong with this? Well, what happens afterwards? The story we already read about the fleece, we've got Gideon asking the Lord to confirm again that he does indeed want him to do what he met face to face and told him to do. He's already had a sign. The Lord's already been good. The fact that he should come and visit Gideon and pick him for this task is amazing. And Gideon was satisfied at first because he built this altar to the Lord, didn't he? He worshiped him and he recognized the Lord's covenant name, Yahweh. This is the name that he makes his covenant with his people under. And yet by verse 36, Gideon has started to doubt. Now, what happens in between, we don't have time to read that, is Gideon has also been commanded by the Lord to go and tear down a pagan altar in his hometown. And when he does that, the men of his village want to kill him. And so now, while Gideon is scared, he's fearful for his life, he starts to doubt, does God really want me to go to battle against the Midianites? I've got my own hometown wants to kill me. I don't need the Midianites on my back. I want to make sure that this is of the Lord. When, of course, we know it's of the Lord. He gave him that supernatural sign. He proved that it was him face to face with him. So when we get to verse 36 and we read what seems like a really cool story, and hey, I'm going to try this. I'm going to set my terms with the Lord. Lord, would you just do this supernatural thing in the mundane? I mean, it's just a mat that he leaves outside of the door of the house overnight, right? Can't be anything wrong with that. But this is an exercise in unbelief. When Gideon does that, it's because he's not believing the Lord. It's because he's doubting. And so really the moral of this story, or what it tells us about Gideon, is when the going gets tough, Gideon doesn't want to walk by faith in God's word, God's commandment. He doesn't walk by faith in that. He wants to walk by sight. When people want to kill you, it's a whole lot easier to trust in a wet fleece that you can see and feel and wring out than in an invisible command from God. That's our same struggle. It's a lot easier to, you know what, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Would you just send me a certified mail telling me from Western Union, this is what you want me to do at this time in this manner? That's what we want from the Lord, right? Because it takes a whole lot less faith. It's hard to just walk prayerfully with the Lord and intuitively with the Lord. When he doesn't just give us a booming voice, or he doesn't give us a wet fleece, or he doesn't give us a chiseled tablet of stone, we're required to walk by faith and not by sight, when we would much rather walk by sight and not by faith. That is our problem. That's a problem with our hearts, even as Christians who have been reconciled to God, who believe in one of the most amazing, the most amazing miraculous thing ever to happen, and that is the resurrection of the Son of God. He was dead overnight and overnight again, and on the third day he rose up and he conquered death in that moment, and we believe in it. We didn't see it. Thomas saw it. Or he saw the evidence afterwards. We haven't seen evidence, but we believe it. But then in these smaller things, we don't walk by faith. We want to walk by sight, and it's hard to walk by faith. If you are a Christian, if you've trusted that Christ is raised from the dead, then God calls you to trust in his word, the things that he's written for you thousands of years ago, to trust and believe that that is enough rather than requiring a wet fleece. That's the essence of the relationship that God has opened up for you when you believed in Christ, when he sent his son. He's opened up a relationship which is better than that of here's a wet fleece outside your door in the morning. Now, I'm going to get into that more deeply in a moment, but let us also remember that God, we only see God here gracious. Gideon loses faith, he loses heart, he doubts, he asks for a sign. God doesn't strike him dead, God doesn't strike him dumb. You remember when Zacharias in the New Testament didn't believe that his wife would conceive a child who turned out to be John the Baptist. He was struck dumb for the duration of the pregnancy. God doesn't do that here to Gideon. He condescends. He leans over. God, who is so much higher than us, comes down to our level, and lovingly, he does what Gideon requests in his own doubt. When we are faithless, God remains faithful. That doesn't mean you should go doubting him. That doesn't mean you should disobey him, and when something good comes out of it, that you say, "See, God honored that. See, I was in the right. It was okay that I married an unsaved person because the Lord brought them to know him in time." Yeah, God was good. God was gracious. God was merciful, despite your disobedience, despite your lack of faith, despite your not believing in God's word. He saved your spouse anyway. He did his good thing. He remained faithful even though you were faithless. Don't be faithless. But let's remember that God is good. He condescends. He loves his children. He gives us more than we deserve. And so if you've kind of bungled this, if perhaps you're in the middle of something, you're just asking God for these supernatural revelations rather than trusting him, walking with him in the day-to-day, don't beat yourself up. God is faithful. He loves you. He continues to do things. He's not obligated. He didn't have to answer Gideon, and he may not answer you with a fleece like this, okay? Probably won't. But he may because he's good, because he's kind. So even if you find that you've failed in this regard so far, your God will remain faithful to you. Well, so if Judges chapter 6 tells us really not what not to do, where do we find what we are to do? And that's in the New Testament. That's in James 1 verse 5. We find it in the Old Testament, things to do as well. Much about wisdom in the Old Testament. But we're going to go to James chapter 1 verse 5. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It will be given to him. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. If you're a genuine Christian, if you're reconciled to God through Christ, through his death and resurrection, then God promises to give you wisdom whenever you ask for it. Whenever you ask for it, as long as you trust him to do what you're asking. Notice that James doesn't say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God what his will is. Or if any of you lacks wisdom, let him describe a sign and have God fulfill it. He doesn't say that. You may remember that when the amazing prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ is given, it's given in terms where God says to the wicked Hebrew king, ask whatever sign you want and I'll give it to you. And the king refused out of unbelief to ask for a sign, and that's when we got that prophecy. But God doesn't say that here. That was one specific instance to one specific king. You're not a king. And unless there's a king surprisingly watching this broadcast, I think that's unlikely. You're not a king. You're not an Old Testament believer. If you are a Christian, this is only for you as a Christian. He says, if any of you, He's writing in verse 1 to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's talking in spiritual terms about the tribes of Israel, but he's talking about Christians. If you are a Christian, and this applies to you, God invites you to ask for wisdom, and he promises to give it to you. He doesn't promise revelation. He doesn't promise supernatural prophecy outside of the Bible. He promises wisdom for the day and the situation. He doesn't promise a wet fleece or a stone tablet. He promises wisdom. Let's come back to that question that we asked earlier. You're praying about something, and you're asking for wisdom, and an idea pops into your head. And it seems like a really good solution to your problem. And it could be from God. And I'm not denying that could be from God. I believe the Lord's done that for me on more than one occasion. But you're careful, rightly so. You're careful and you ask the Lord, you know, is this from you, Lord, or is this from me? You want to make sure it's not just your stimulated mind doing its own problem solving. How then? That's the question. How do we discern whether this is God's way of doing things or just a good human solution? Perhaps you've heard the term, I want to make sure it's a God idea and not just a good idea. I want to know it's from God. Can I give you two pieces of advice on this? The second one is the true biblical advice. You can hang your hat on it. The first one is just something that I have found is helpful. It doesn't mean it's absolutely inerrant, without error, but I think you'll find it helpful. So let me give you that one first, okay? The one that is from me and not directly from the Word. And that is, if you're in that dilemma and you have something in your mind that pops in while you're praying, and you don't know if it's from the Lord or if it's just from your brain, can I advise you just ask the Lord right then and there, Lord, this seems like a good idea. Would you have me do that? Lord, if it's not of you, would you have me forget this? Because I don't need it if it's not of you. If this is not of you, could you cause me to forget this idea that I have? And I have found that doesn't mean that the Lord does a supernatural memory wipe mid-prayer, and I find myself blinking with amnesia. Nothing like that. It's just that later in the day or the next morning after I wake up, That brilliant idea that I was almost certain, even when I prayed, help me to forget it if it's not of you, Lord, I was pretty much certain that it was definitely his will. I can't even remember what it was. I know there was something popped in my head. I don't remember what it was. You know, that's just God's goodness. It's really helpful to know. Okay, well, I'm glad I didn't go with that brilliant idea, because brilliant as it wasn't from the Lord. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that just because you didn't forget it, that it is definitely from God. So take it with a grain of salt. But I do find that has helped me in numerous occasions. Anyway, here's the true biblical advice, all right? If God would have you do what you think he would have you do, whether it's something that just popped in your mind or just you've been praying, you've been thinking, you've been seeking godly counsel from godly people, Lord, would you just confirm this for me from Scripture? You can ask for him to contrive your circumstances in such a way, but the best way is you want to have some testimony in Scripture. You're not going to find in James chapter 6, Robert, on May 31st, you are to do such and such. You're not going to find that, but you can find the principle confirmed, and you'll find that the Holy Spirit who wrote that is going to attest to it in your soul, and it's going to resonate with you. So ask the Lord, Lord, I think this is what you're calling me to do, but I would like some Scripture. Could you show me in your Word that I'm thinking rightly about this? And then, this is crucial, okay? This is crucial. Don't just then look up a proof text, all right? You're going to, I think there's something about that in Isaiah chapter 9. Boom. I think there's something about that in Philippians. Don't go where you think it is, okay? Don't go ransacking the Bible, and definitely don't play Bible roulette, all right? I'm going to close my Bible, I'm going to spin the pages, and blind eyes, I'm going to put my finger on the page, and I'm supposed to sacrifice a goat, okay? That's not how it works. Just ask the Lord to confirm his Scripture, and what he will do, or just confirm his advice to give you wisdom. It's explicitly for wisdom, because that's what he says in James chapter 1. What he's going to do is He doesn't want you to have a Bible cram session only when you need something. God will give you wisdom. He's obligated himself to do that in James 1:5. But he does that, he keeps his promise, through the daily walk with him. The normal, I just want to call it the normal Christian life. The normal walk with him. What is the normal Christian life? Perhaps you're not exercising it. The normal Christian life is like the normal relationship that you have with someone in your home. A roommate, a family member, a spouse. I have a normal life with my wife, even before, well, it's not too normal at the moment with a newborn in the house. But up until a couple weeks ago, we had a normal routine. I talk to my wife every day. I kiss her every day. I enjoy time with her every day. I talk to her. I tell her what I'm thinking and what's happened in my day. And then I listen to her as she does the same thing and we converse. That's what a normal Christian life should look like, between your relationship between you and God. And so we talk to God through prayer. We let him talk to us through Bible reading. Please don't fast forward. I think you'll find that this is helpful. If you would just ask the Lord for wisdom and ask him to confirm something for you through scripture, then let him do it in the course of your relationship. That when you go to read the Bible the next time, maybe that's immediately after your prayer time. I don't know if you pray first and then read the Word, or if you read the Word and then pray, or you do a bit of both. I usually have a brief prayer, read the Word, and then ask the Lord to help me to pray in response to what I've read. But there are different ways of doing it. I sometimes read the Word more than once, often more, different times in the day. Perhaps it'll just be tomorrow, when you open up the Bible again tomorrow. Expect that the Lord will confirm for you through Scripture. It might be that in your next quiet time, bam, there it is. And that's exactly what you were asking wisdom about. Or it's the exact contradiction to what you were asking about. And so he's answered you that way. It might just simply be that because you walk with God and he's pouring his word into you, that he will bring to mind the exact scripture you need. Maybe not the moment you ask for it. I'd actually be a little bit suspicious of it the moment you ask for it. But you're driving to the grocery store and your mind's wandering, and out of nowhere this scripture comes to mind, and it exactly answers that situation that you were praying about. And you hadn't thought of it in those terms before, but the Lord's showing you this scripture here from Matthew chapter 27 is exactly applicable to what you prayed to me about. And you didn't realize that, did you, Robert? But here you go. I'm answering your prayer. I'm giving you wisdom as I promised to because you asked for it. Or perhaps you'll see a piece of scripture on a fellow believer friend's fridge. You know, man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. My mom sent me a picture of her refrigerator this week. It is filled with scripture. Where better to put scripture than on the fridge, where you feed? Okay, maybe you'll be at a friend's house and you see a verse, and that's exactly what you wanted. Or you have a verse of the day on the radio, or come to your phone. Just trust the Lord in your normal walking with him, your normal prayer life, your normal Bible memory and meditation, your normal Bible reading, your normal fellowship with other Christians who also have the Spirit of God in them. Trust the Lord to give you wisdom through his word, through the normal means. Some theological traditions call this the ordinary means of grace. God gives us grace. He gives us help. Not the grace that saves us, but the grace that helps us in our everyday lives. He does it through ordinary things, and one of those primary things is the Word of God. And trust, as you walk with him, as you have fellowship with him, he will bring it to you. Don't ask for revelation. Ask God to give you wisdom. And if you are in a right relationship with him, and you ask him, believing that he will give you the wisdom you want, he has to answer you. He's obligated himself in James 1:5. He will answer you. Now, what if you do all of this and you still don't feel you're getting an answer? Well, it is possible that you have some unconfessed sin in your life. Perhaps it's possible you're not actually a believer. You can't expect wisdom from God if you're not his child, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God taking up residence in you, living in you, then you can't expect him to give him this wisdom. This is a privilege reserved just for believers. It's the outflow of fellowship with him. Perhaps you are a believer, but there's some unconfessed sin in your life, and it is blocking out the light of Scripture that the Lord gives you. The Holy Spirit turns the lights on as we read his word. The theologians call that illumination. You read his word, and the Holy Spirit who wrote it is also giving you understanding at the moment that you're reading it, 2,000 years after it was written. But when you have sinned against the Lord, he hasn't, if you're his child, he hasn't forsaken you. You're still saved, but there's a veil blocking out that light. It's like when you have, perhaps someone sins against you, says something really hurtful or mean or takes something from you without asking, and you're upset, and they're still your friend, they're still your child, they're still your parent, they're still your brother, but there's something wrong in your relationship until you clear the air. It's like that with the Lord. You need to clear the air with him. You confess your sins, and according to 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and the relationship continues. This is the Christian life. This is what God the Father purchased for you. This is what Christ himself purchased for you with his own blood. God gave his son because he wanted a relationship with you. You were alienated from him. Perhaps at this very moment, you're still alienated from him. You've never trusted Christ's blood to be enough to cleanse you of your sins. Your sin separates you from God because he's perfectly righteous. He expects absolute perfection from anyone who's to enter heaven and have fellowship with him. You're separated from him. You can't make up for where you fall short. And so the Lord sends his son in your place to die and atone for your sin. Why? Okay, we know the gospel message. He died. He rose again. When he rose again, he rose us. He raised us up to new life as well. Why? So that God could have a relationship with you that lasts forever. Well, what does that relationship look like? It looks like talking with him. It looks like reading the Bible and letting him talk to you. He wants you to pray. He wants, and you know what? When you do these things, one of the benefits, one of the things that is just the inevitable result of walking with God, the living God, the God of wisdom, the God who created the entire universe out of nothing. One of the inevitable results of walking with him is that he gives you wisdom. Christ purchased that relationship for you with his blood. And God wants you to live that relationship with him. He wants you to take his hand and walk hand in hand with him. He doesn't want you to trust in wet fleeces and stone tablets. He wants you to trust in the word he's given you. And he wants you to walk with him. It was a costly relationship he bought for you. And he doesn't want you putting your faith in other things. He wants you to apply to him constantly. And as you do that, then he gives wisdom. This wisdom from God, not worldly wisdom, not sensual, earthly, demonic wisdom as described in Scripture, of any wisdom that comes from anywhere other than God, right? The wisdom of this world is earthly, sensual, demonic. The wisdom of God is your birthright in Christ. If you've trusted Christ, if you're identified with him, that his death and resurrection was enough to raise you up from your own spiritual death, then your birthright in Christ as God's son, you have right to his wisdom. And when we walk as wise people, wise not in the sense of the world, but in the sense of God, we appear very different from the world because his wisdom is the antithesis of worldly wisdom. When we do so, God is glorified. We look completely different from the world. And it's your birthright in Christ. Why would you not want this? It brings glory to God and it helps you in your problem solving. So I encourage you to go to the Lord. There may be unconfessed sin that's preventing you from getting that, or perhaps you've just not been asking for wisdom. You've said, Lord, show me your will. Well, don't ask for wisdom. Oh, sorry, I'm sorry. Ask for wisdom. Don't ask for revelation. He's given you 66 books of revelation. You can trust in this, and you can trust in the Spirit of God to give you wisdom as you walk with him, as you pray. Now, the Lord may give you periods of waiting, that his answer is simply to have you wait and sanctify you through that. It may be that he is working circumstances out. So I'm not saying that just because you don't receive clear guiding from the Lord right away that you're in a situation of unconfessed sin. But examine your heart. The Lord may just be using that to draw you into a nearer relationship to him, a greater dependence, including by confessing our sins. This is what God purchased for us. That's the whole main theme of 1 John. It starts with John saying, Christ came into this world, and I saw him, and I touched him with my own hands. I'm surprised he doesn't say we smelled him, but he uses all of these sense words, and he says, and I'm writing to tell you, you have fellowship with him as long as you believe in him. It's all about the fact that God has purchased for us a relationship, fellowship with him. And then the rest of the book is working out that fellowship angle. Here are the things that get in the way of that fellowship. Here are the people that think they have that fellowship that don't. Here are the people that lie about having that fellowship. Here's how you can know that you do have fellowship with him. It's the whole point. God wants fellowship with you. If you want wisdom, just enjoy that fellowship and it will come. The wisdom will come. Ask for it because he commands you to, but it will come. He will give it and you will be characterized by wisdom that is not from this world, and God will receive glory for that. Whew. Well, if we were meeting together in the sanctuary today, I'd be calling our song leader up, asking him to close our service by leading us in singing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Now, if you have one of those blue hymnals, the old ones from our church that we distributed a while back, you'll find it in there as hymn number 16. I encourage you to just pick that up off your bookshelf and read it with me. I'm going to read it to you. I just want to read the first and third stanzas. I'll skip over number two. I won't sing it for you because I don't want to break the speakers on your television, but I do want to get us this message from it. First stanza, immortal, invisible, God only wise. He's the only source of wisdom. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. We can't see him. We have to walk by faith. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days. Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. In stanza three, to all life thou givest, or to put it in modern English, God, you give life to everyone and everything. It says to both great and small. In all life thou livest, or that is, wherever there is life, God can be found there. The true life of all. Thy wisdom so boundless, has no limit. Thy mercy so free, we can't earn it because he bought it for us, but it's free to us, costly to him. Eternal thy goodness, it lasts forever, for naught, nothing changes thee. For God to be wise, for God to give you wisdom, is for God to be good and eternal and the source of life. May we come to him this week for life, and may we find ourselves walking with him regularly, habitually, normally, and receiving wisdom from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you deserve praise because you are the God of all wisdom, and you're the God of peace. Lord, there are people in our congregation at this time seeking wisdom, seeking counsel, myself included. We have decisions to make, especially during this time of COVID crisis. Please, Lord, give us peace as we walk with you. Give us wisdom. Help us to know how to respond to our situations wisely. Give us wisdom when it comes to interacting with unsaved neighbors and co-workers so that we can share with them the peace we have in Christ. Give us wisdom in all of these things. Help us to trust and believe that you will give it to us. We have something far better than just a wet fleece outside our door, Lord. We have a relationship with you. Your spirit lives in us. Let us value that as greater than walking by sight. We get to walk by faith with the Spirit of God. And we access you through our great high priest, our only intercessor, Jesus Christ, who died for us, rose again, and united us to him, we are raised to new life as well. Lord, we praise you. Please give wisdom to your people this week. Lord, if there's anybody watching this message or listening to it, and they recognize their lives are not characterized by wisdom from above, well then, Lord, would you please show them that they can only access that wisdom through Christ? They have to be identified with him, united to that cross, that their sin would be crucified. Their sin would hang there with the crucified Christ, and they would be united to him in his resurrection also, where Christ is alive at your right hand. Lord, please would you save people today, and please would they feel free to call me to talk about this, to call Pastor Cook or one of my many wonderful brothers or sisters in Christ in this fellowship. Lord, would today be the day of salvation, and reveal yourself as the God of wisdom to this world, that they would realize they are in darkness, they need your light, and that you will give it if they would come to Christ. We ask these things in his name, in Christ's name. Amen.